I love the Bible, and the Bible is filled with so much amazing things. It's filled with wisdom, it's filled with poetry, it's filled with history. I was talking to someone recently that the Bible is made up of 66 books, and he looked at me and said, "Really? That's a lot of books. Have you actually read through it?" I said, "Yeah, I have." And it took a while. And I began to show him the Bible and flip through it and said, "There's even a book called Proverbs. It's filled with so much wisdom about how to live your life, And so today I'm going to talk to us from the Bible. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay to do that in church. So let me just read. If you've got your Bibles here, and if you're a Christian, you should have your Bibles here. If you don't, if you're not, that's okay. You can get a Bible at the book table afterwards. Why don't we turn to the book of John, chapter 4, verses 10 to 15 from the ESV version, and I'll read the text or the portion of the Bible that I'm going to be talking a little bit on today. Okay, and if you don't have a Bible, nudge your neighbor and say, "Why don't you show me yours?" Okay, it's good to share. Yeah, sharing is caring. Oh, that's good. That's good. Okay, here we go. Jesus answered her. So Jesus was talking to this lady, and I'll unpack the story later. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water from, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up unto eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." All right. I'm an iPhone lover. Who's an iPhone lover in the house? Aye. No, Android. Don't be a hater. For those of you who are non-conformist and you just have to be different and go for something called Android, a little robot thing, God still loves you. He still calls you son. He still calls you daughter. And there's still forgiveness in the house. Yeah? Sorry, Pastor Richard. We'll get you an iPhone one day. Apple products are so simple to use, yeah? I remember we were overseas for a couple of months this year, earlier in the year, and so our kids missed 2 months of school, but then kids love missing school, eh? But they went to school overseas while where we were in Manila, Philippines. And then when we came back, we had to set them up for school here. So what do you do as a parent when you get your kids prepared? One of the big important things is to get what we call a stationery list, right? So you get the stationery list and you drive to Warehouse Stationery and you begin to buy the pencils and the pens and the notepads and the iPads. And when I looked at that stationery list, I couldn't believe I had to do another double take and go, iPad, Air 2, 64 gig, and I had to call the teacher and say, "Actually, are you serious? This is a 7-year-old." And she goes, "No, if you can choose not to, but then, out of 24 kids in the class, there will be one kid that doesn't have an iPad, and, he's going to have a complex when he grows up. He may, your expenses for counseling when he's a bit older, that's going to far outweigh, but just buy an iPad." So we did. A lot of times we think about the things that we love and the things that we subscribe to. And as I said, I'm an iPhone lover. So let's just throw up a couple of slides that I found this week. How I use my iPhone. That's not too far from the truth. That much playing Angry Birds, that much playing on Facebook, and actually talking to people. You can't even see that red line. Okay, let's throw out the next one. All right, hashtag talking to people. Right? I don't know how many of us relate to that. Yeah. Okay. Don't put your hands up. And then the next one. It says my iPhone is not the newest anymore. Hashtag our failure. I'm in the hashtag mood this morning. Can I just hashtag away this morning? No. Hash browns. Most times, the things we do or the things we subscribe to, as I said, define us. You know, if you're a fan of rugby league, there will be Queenslanders. There will be New South Wales. And if you love yourself an IT gadget, you will be a PC user. Yeah. You'll be a Mac user. And you love yourself some fast food, you'd be a KFC lover. Wow. That's multicultural right there, man. It's not like I'm just looking around. Everybody loves KFC. And what about McDonald's lover? Yeah. You know, that Big Mac ain't big, eh? Seriously, I think that's false advertising right there. Auckland Uni. AUT in the house. All right. Do those things define you? Do those things define you? What defines you? You know, I was born in a country in Southeast Asia that's a multicultural country, and I moved to New Zealand about 22 years ago as a young fella. And I remember growing up in this country where there's the natives of the land, and then there's the rest of us. Okay? So if you're the native of the land, then you get everything, like, handed to you on a little platter. Like, they beg you to go to university. Like, they give you scholarships. And if you're not a native of the land, you can get the top grades, and you apply and beg, please let me in, and they'll go, no, I'm sorry. Your skin color is different to the natives of the land. And so I remember growing up trying my very best to at everything. You know, trying to be in my very best at sports, trying my very best at studies. I think I developed this complex when I was younger because I was never quite good enough. I was never quite, given opportunities just because. You know, I always constantly have to prove myself. And, you know, I love what Miguel says, Asian, not Bijan. So my parents, being Asian parents, expected A's from me. And so, you know, life was just a constant cycle of just working hard and just striving and yet never really feeling like I was good enough. And I remember when I moved to New Zealand when I was a 15-year-old and went to Avondale College. Yeah. Out west. Woo! Let's bask in the glory of the Dale State. I remember my first day at school. And I was introduced to my friend who's a Fijian New Zealander. He's the captain of the first 11 cricket team and popular guy. And I followed him around school for a bit because my teacher asked him to be my buddy, you know, because this fresh off the boat, plain Asian guy. So show him around a little bit. And I remember just going around feeling kind of out of place, you know. I felt like I just felt so uncomfortable. You know, because the things that they talked about, you know, Kiwi is a different language. How many of us know that? Kiwi is a different language. So I remember talking to my Fijian New Zealander friend. He's more a New Zealander than a Fijian. He said, I asked him something. He goes, oh, sweet ass, bro, sweet ass. I'm like, what? Sweet what? Oh, okay, you're like that. Okay. That was my first day in New Zealand. And I just thought, wow, this is going to be a fun trip. And, you know, as the year unfolded, I found that, again, the cycle of trying to prove myself, I had to change the way I spoke because people didn't understand my English. Like, I'd been speaking English since I was about, knee-high to a grasshopper, and people didn't understand my accent. So I had to really sit there and watch, like, What Now TV, you know. As a 15-year-old, I had to watch the 6 o'clock news and tape it. You know, those. How many of us know VHS, yeah? Yeah. You tape it, and then you play it, and then you pause it, and then, you know, silly things that I would do because I was obsessed with being accepted. I would sit there and play, the 6 p.m. news, and I'll just play it, and I'll stop it, and I'll just actually recite what the newsreader would say just so that I would pick up the accent. And you'd think, man, this guy needs counseling, right? You know, he's a little bit strange. Like, why would someone go to that length to fit in? But, you know, that was my life. That was my life, keyword. You know, I was a people pleaser. There was a constant unease within me having to go, you know, I've never fit wherever I've been, and I still don't fit in now. So, yeah. I had to work. Never had peace in my mind. You know, I worked so hard that, you know, fatigue was always just around the corner, but I would push past it. You know, God gave me, the gift of a thick skin, just hard work. You know, and some of you that know me now, you would think, wow, how do you carry on like that, carrying so much weight? And glory to God, I guess, part, you know, he uses our frailties, right, for his glory. When I was 31, I became a senior manager at a company called ASB. You know, I was constantly the youngest, the only Asian in these teams. I was earning a multiple six-figure salary in my mid-30s, became mortgage-free in my mid-30s. You know, and I say these things, not out of pride, but I say these things to give glory to God, but also part of it was this insatiable hunger to try to prove myself, you know. And yeah, it comes with some paybacks, but you know what? None of those things satisfy. You know, every time I would get the next promotion, I would celebrate and go, yeah. And then the next day, I'll be thinking, so okay, that's the next step. That's the next step. You know, I would get my Nokia phone, and then I think, wow, I need to have the upgrade. You know, you get your iPhone 3S, and then you go, oh, man, I just bought it, and now it's like 4, and then 5. You know, it just keeps getting longer. The 7 would be like, you know. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Constantly having to prove yourself. There's a guy by the name of Mark Twain, and he said this. Let's throw the slide up. The two most important days in your life are, one, the day you were born, and number two, the day you find out why. Let me say that again. The two most important days in your life are the day that you were born and the day you discover why you were born. Has that second day happened for you? I'm not talking just to campus students this morning, I hope. You know, don't switch off if you're not a university student. This is not a service just for young people. Has that second day happened for you? Why are you here on earth? Why on earth are you here? Yeah? Are your studies? Are your toys? Are your friends? Are your hobbies? Are those things satisfying you? Are those things defining you? Or are you in an endless cycle of existence like I was, chasing that next promotion, chasing that next success, chasing the next pat on the back, the next degree? How is it working out for you? I was talking to someone a few weeks ago. I was sharing what we call the gospel. The gospel actually means good news. And in the context of a Christian, good news means that there's bad news. You know, good news is only good where there's bad news. And the bad news is that apart from God, we are all destined for an eternal damnation in a place called hell. But with God, there's eternal peace and love with Him. I was talking to this person about the gospel, not a Christian at all, you know. And he was tracking with me. He was saying, yeah, man, what you're saying is, it makes a lot of sense. And I asked him the question, the key question, so what are you going to do with this? News is only news until you apply it into your life and you take it in and you say, I'm going to make this my news. Otherwise, it's just somebody else's news. So I asked him, so what are you going to do with this information that you've just received? Oh, logically, it makes sense. It's not just a feel-good thing and a blind faith thing. I was talking to him about how it makes sense rationally, logically, to understand that there is a God that exists and this God loves you, and in fact, He died for you. And you know what he said to me? He said, bro, I'm still young. I'll get to that stuff one day. I'm still young. Iron Man, right? Invincible. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want because I'm still young. And I'm having a lot of fun right now. And I said, really? You're having a lot of fun? What's fun to you? Oh, I love the parties, you know. Like, I love the attention from the girls, you know. I got a bit of skill, I can, you know, so people respect me. Yeah, cool. Then I asked him, so what's next after that? Does it satisfy you after you have that party and you have a good night? Yeah? What happens when you wake up in a place that you don't recognize? Has that ever happened to you? And he goes, oh, yeah, once or twice. What happens if somebody comes around that has better skills than you? What then? How does that make you feel? Oh, yeah, maybe I just have to work harder. I say, all right, why don't you go all the way, right? So you're doing like little sins. Go all the way, do the big stuff. Why don't you go all the way? Go down this path, like sprint down that path, go all the way, and then you tell me what's at the end of the road. What is at the end of the road? You know, you wanna do your own thing. Don't just dabble in it. Don't just dip your toe in it. If you want to sin, go all the way and then come back and tell me what does it look like at the end of that road. You know what he said to me? Nothing. Because he knows that at the end of that road, at the peak of that mountain that he's climbing, just nothing. How's it working out for you? How's it working out for society in general? Family violence. New Zealand has the worst rate of family and intimate partner violence in this green earth. 80% of incidents go unreported. Let me say that again. 80% of family violence incidents go unreported. And even with that, police attended 105,000 violent incidences in the last 12 months, which is an average of 279 a day. Almost 300 violent cases that were reported, and that's 20% of the whole. Almost 600 incidences a day of people being beaten up by people that are supposedly their loved ones. Well done, New Zealand. Well done. That's something to be proud of. Let's give us all a medal. Suicide. How's it working out for our society? Suicide. From the year June 2014 to May 2015, 569 people died by suicide or suspected suicide. Last year, that number was 529. Oh, great. It dropped by 40. More than two people die a day by their own choice. How is it working out for society without Christ? Let me bring us to, let's sober up a bit. It's a bit serious in this place. Let's turn back to the book of John. And let me set up the story. John chapter 4. So Jesus was born a Jew. So the Jewish people are basically God's chosen people. They're called Israelites. And I'll set up the context because back in those days, Jewish people were almost seen like the elite. So they would not associate with certain cultures of people. So there's a culture of people called the Samaritans. And these Samaritans are from a place called Samaria. So Samaria was a place where some Jews intermarried with people of other races. And back in those days, it's actually something that was not on, because you're no longer a pure Jew. So it's not in the context of today's society, right? But back in those days, so these Samaritans that were descendants of those intermarriage were always seen as impure, okay? So back in the society, back in those days, the Jewish people, if they were to come across a Samaritan or even get close to them, they would need to be ceremonially clean. They have to go through a bathing ritual because they were seen as being made unclean because of association. In today's world, it would be completely racist. So essentially, it is a racist sentiment back then. But setting up the story here, and the title says, Jesus, the Jew, the Son of God, God Himself. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Even the title itself goes, whoa, hey, Jesus would come and associate with a Samaritan woman. Wow, let's read on. Starting from verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Okay, let me set this up. If you had a map and you looked at where Judea was in relation to where Samaria was, there's a straight path you could take, and it takes about 2.5 days from Judea to Samaria. But usually what the Jews would do if they would travel in that direction to go past and go towards Galilee is that they would take hook a right turn and then cross the Jordan River to get as far as they could possibly get without being inconvenienced too much, and go right around bypassing Samaria to get to the other side. You see the extent of the racism back in those days. Now, Jesus took the straight path. I love how Jesus is wired. He loves breaking society's taboo things, right? And right here, he's breaking it by going straight through Samaria, and he was actually just passing through. And so this scene is set up like this. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour of the day. The sixth hour is actually noontime, so very, very hot. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to get some food, get some takeaways. Yeah. Now, the thing is that normally people will not go to the well at midday because it's very hot, and they don't have like a little truck to bring their water. This is like you got to walk up the hill and go to the well, dig the water, and bring it all back. So it's hard work. So this lady went at the time where there was the least people around. You might be asking why, and I'm glad you asked. This lady, you will soon find out, Her background was that she was an immoral woman. She had a reputation in the town. So every time she would leave home, she would purposely leave home at a time when nobody would be looking. So she came to the well at a time thinking, sweet, I'm going to be able to get some water and nobody's going to be around. Nobody's going to ask me questions. Nobody's going to look at me funny. Nobody's going to be judging me with that look, you know? And then she comes to the well looking for some quiet time. And there was Jesus sitting there. And he goes, woman, give me some water. I'm sure he said please because it's Jesus, right? Now, so he goes through Samaria, he breaks one taboo, and then back then, men would usually not be seen just talking to a woman alone. So that's the second thing he broke, because his disciples had gone to town to get some chicken fried rice and sweet and sour pork. Probably a couple of cans of V as well, because it says that he was tired from the journey. 2.5 days, right? Walking. You know, back in the Middle East, it's pretty hot. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for this drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman says, sir, you've got nothing to draw from, and there's a well that's deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and he drank from it himself? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water from that well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never thirst. Can you imagine that woman just going there to mind her own business for some quiet time and she meets this guy that does that and says that and speaks like that? Living water. Only eternal things matter. When we live on this earth, we all know that it's all going to end one day. You know, nobody knows when your time is up. Nobody knows when my time is up. So you may be thinking, well, I'm still young. One day I'll get to it, right? One day I'll get serious. One day I'll save some money. One day I'll buy a home. So how boring. Oh, and one day I'll get married and have some kids. And yeah, I'll get a dog maybe. One day I'll get, you know, I'll be responsible. You know, eternal things matter. There is an eternity that exists. You might say, hey, prove it to me. Have you been to eternity, Weong? No. But if what I believe is right, that eternity is real, and that Jesus is the living water and the only way, great. If I was wrong, then the worst that could have happened is I've lived a great life, I've loved people, I've been generous to people. But if you are wrong, that eternity is actually real, and you believe that there's nothing, and you believe that Jesus is not the only way, and you get to eternity, and you realize that you were wrong, and there's no turning back. Hashtag too late, brother. Maybe you don't believe in it yet. Why wouldn't you investigate it? Maybe you don't know about it yet. Why won't you learn about it? You know, some of you responsible types, you get the A pluses and you invest in things, you save money, you know, you're even investing in a bit of shares here and there. You invest. Why? Because you want a return for it. You invest in this life because when it's all over, you can't take anything with you. The Bible says, naked we come and naked we leave. That would be quite a sight. We can't take anything with us, friends. Why wouldn't you invest in your eternity? Maybe it's going to take you some time to learn about it, but I can tell you, friends, I can tell you that God is real. But if you don't give it a chance, you will never know. Many people chase different things, thinking that these things will satisfy them, will ultimately define them. And the sad thing is that some people will climb that mountain and never get to the peak, and they will die trying in the process. And there'll be people that say, hey, this way. You know, like my kids, they're playing a game. I said, wrap it up now. Oh, I'm just going to finish this game. I'm just going to climb this mountain. I'm just going to finish my degree. I'm just going to finish my job. Or maybe in the holidays, I'll have some time for God. Maybe when I get famous, I'll give God some glory. You know, Grammy, it's like, thank you to my mom, JC, my homie in the sky. He's not your homie. He's God. He is God. He's God eternal. But he loves you. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, my friends, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. What is that water that you're drinking from right now that you need to just give to Jesus? Say, look, all right, I give up. Yep, you're right. For the Christian in this place, if you're just fighting and that urge to just do your own thing, what is that water that you need to give to him? The great exchange where you give him your water and he gives you living water that you'll never thirst again. For me, none of my success ever satisfied me. In fact, it made me even more lonely and empty. But then I found my definition in what is eternal. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. You may want to fight it. You may want to rationalize it. You may want to argue with it. But there's something in us, in all of you, that is eternal. I want to encourage you, if something I've said this morning or something that's happened during the service has made you think, actually, I need to look into this. There might be some truth in this. I want to encourage you, don't put this off. Talk to someone that knows God. You don't have to talk to a pastor. Talk to a friend that knows Jesus. Because it's a personal relationship with God. He's not a God that's sitting in this high and mighty throne saying, come to me. He is this God that has come down and lived an entire life and suffered all possible temptations known to men and yet remained without sin and fulfilled that perfection that was required to be reunited with God. And he's saying to you, let me cover you. I have got your back. Give me your water and I'll give you living water. He's offering this to you.